We'll begin this study by reading what we have in our handout, Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51, which is the end of the chapter, and then chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. So, Brother Peter, if you want to come back up.
Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.
Thank you, Peter. By way of brief review, we had considered a little more of that abomination of desolation in chapter 24, verse 15. We went on to recognize that this will be a sign to those living at that moment, and they are to flee where they are, or to flee for safety, because this will be the high point of evil, really, when this man who sets himself up as if he were God takes on that position. And we've had many comments about who that may be, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. Now, this is the great tribulation, this second half of the week of the 70th week of Daniel. As we went further, the Lord gives the encouragement to the elect that he will shorten these days, which gives us the impression that they could go on for a long time, but God shortens them. And we find that the elect are kept from the evils of these things. The Lord will then come. He will come, and not in a mysterious way, not in a secret way, but in a very, very public way. He will come in power and glory, like the lightning that comes out of the east and it crosses the entire sky in a flash. It'll be very quick when he comes. All will see him. There'll be the gathering around the carcass, as we see. There will be coming. He'll be coming in judgment as well, not just to redeem those that have been waiting for him, looking for his coming, but he will also bring about judgment to his enemies. And this judgment is listed, mentioned here, and we refer to many passages, many in Revelation. We came to the fig tree, and we see the lesson there too. Although it is figurative of Israel, and we can see how God has his focus on Israel, his earthly people during this time, we recognize it as a sign also in general, meaning as the buds would come forth, it's an indication of the time of season. And so all these things, as all these things are taking place, that will be the sign of when he is coming. Just a general sign, nothing more, not specific day or hour. And then we're exhorted in verse 36 that no man knows the day nor the hour. And likewise, since the day and the hour is not known for the coming, the appearing of the Lord, nor is anything given to us about the rapture for the church. And so we should leave that with the Lord, just as a word of exhortation, there's so many false teachings specifically on that issue. And the scriptures are so clear. Brethren, let us not be caught up with that. Because when we do, we are saying our Lord delays his coming. When I follow a teaching that suggests a certain date, in my heart, I am saying the Lord delays his coming. So let's not be taken up with that. And we're warned here about the days of Noah, how things went on in the world as if nothing was, no judgment was coming, but then it did come. And it came very swiftly, as we have it there. The taking away, although we didn't comment, I think we did in the first study, the taking away, we notice that in verse 39, the flood is described as a taking away. A taking away of what? Of a judgment. So we have to apply that to the next few verses. The taking away is not the rapture. It's not taking saints to heaven. It's taking away individuals into judgment, into death. And this is what the Lord does. So we don't want to shift this out of its context and say, well, this is the rapture, the taking away here, because that's not how it's applied in verse 39. And then we're told to watch. We're told to watch in verse 42, and this is a constant theme. I believe it's applicable not only to those that will be living at that time period in the future, but it's applicable to all believers for all time. God has left this for us as well, to watch. And verse 44, be also ready, be ready. Ready for his coming, living a lifestyle that is pleasing to him. He comes at any moment. What would we be doing when he comes? Be ready to give an answer, you know, the hope that's in us, so forth. Then we had what we just read, verse 45. And these particular analogies that the Lord gives, while he is giving them to the disciples, and it is given for a future generation. But just like those early disciples that had asked those three questions, we can apply these to ourselves too. He didn't tell them to them for no purpose at all, knowing that they would not actually live through these events. Yet he gave these parables to them, and likewise, we can apply them to our times too. So may the Lord help us as we go through these two. I know there's more, but time does not permit for us to go beyond verse 14 of chapter 25, unfortunately.
Well, as a introductory remark or a remark on this beginning of the passage here, I'd like to make note of the fact that it has the word then as the second word of the verse, probably in most of our translations. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? And it indicates that this parable, taking it to heart, will come about as we take to heart all the descriptions of the previous passages. In other words, because of all these things the Lord has described, his answers of what the time of the end of the age will be and the coming of the Son of Man and his exhortation and encouragement and instruction to watch and be ready, he says, as a result of all these things, who is going to be the faithful and the wise servant? And we can understand what kind of work that servant is doing when we read this whole verse. That it says that the master gives that person, this faithful and wise servant, gives that person responsibility in the households. And the primary responsibility of this servant is to give food to the other servants of the households. And I would like to just dwell on this a little bit. To make application for us to realize the essential character of being the people who give food to other believers, to other servants of the Lord. The Lord Jesus has told all these future events. He's given all this great detail. He's given the terror of the judgment that will be taking place. And so he says, as a result, you should be wise servants, faithful servants who give food. This is the great need of the people of God, is to have food that comes from the Scriptures. It's not the only need, I say, but it is the need. It is the great need of all life to have food. Some of you in school have probably read, it's a very famous book for school and middle school, the book Hatchet, where, if you haven't read it, I won't give all the details because your teacher will be upset at me when you do some other time, but the this boy has ended up in the wilderness, and he's got to survive. And among all the other things, there's a moment where he says, he realizes that this is the one big thing that everything around him in the wilderness, including himself, is driven by the first desire, the first need to have food. Once you have food, you can worry about other things. But if you don't have food, you don't have anything to survive. And I'll just say that, you know, those who teach the Scriptures, we have to give them, we have to give the Scriptures as food. Those who share the teachings of the Word of God, it's food for the sheep of God. It's feeding the flock, like the Lord Jesus said to Peter, shepherding the sheep, feeding the sheep, taking care that they have what they need to grow and be nurtured and nourished by food. So I would just like to dwell on that word a little bit to see that that is what he says. He doesn't say, who's the faithful servant who's going to make sure the furniture is arranged well? He doesn't say, who's the faithful servant who's going to make sure the house is clean? He says, who's the faithful and wise servant who's going to make sure that my other servants have food? And when we look at the Scriptures in that way, that they're food for us and they're food for others, this will give us a tenderness as we deal with one another. We are bringing the essential character of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus himself, on whom we feed, and the teachings of the Scriptures which nourish our souls.
If we can dwell a little bit on these two features, faithful and prudent. Faithful, in a practical way, somebody who is trustworthy. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, that which thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, this same deliver or commit to faithful men. This is the same principle we have here, that God is willing to commit something to us, but we can only come into the enjoyment of it and to take this full responsibility in that commitment is if we are trustworthy, faithful to him. In the same chapter that the Apostle Paul speaks of that, the second chapter, 2 Timothy 3, when he tells him that thou from thy childhood knowest the Scripture which are able to make you wise. Faithfulness, I receive something. Wisdom, or being prudent, it teaches me how to apply it. And these two go hand in hand. We need them both, and it is definitely, again, the subject goes back to the Word of God. Servant. Right away, it brings me under the lordship of the Lord Jesus. That as I do that, never lose sight. I do it in light of my Master, who have rights over me. So I'm doing it for him. It is not I'm doing it so that I can have authority over the household. No. There is one Lord. There is only one who have authority over the household. But I am just receiving it with full submission under his lordship. And if you want something about prophetic word or a word in season, that's a good verse to take hold. Brethren, God expects us to give food in season. It's a fresh ministry. It's a fresh word that will meet the needs of the people of God in the present moment. I like this example in Jude. I always like to bring it because it teaches tremendously. When Jude was writing, he says, I have every intention to write unto you about the common salvation. He wanted to write about the common salvation, but one will understand that was not for that moment. It wasn't the food in season. Then he says, I was obliged. Who obliged him? The Spirit of God. Brethren, let's be sensitive toward the Spirit of God, because he will help us and enable us to give food in due season for the right people at the right time.
Just a comment on the way this traveler into a far country, or the one who is lord of his household, these terms that are used. In verse 44, we have it ending with, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." The Son of Man. The Son of Man, as such, all judgment has been committed unto the Son of Man. He takes that title, and on the basis of that title, there's four, or he takes the kingdom in a coming day on the grounds of four, call it areas or titles. The inheritance is his because he's the Son and the heir. The inheritance is his. He is the creator of it all. It belongs to him. He is the Son of Man, and all judgment is given unto him, the man of God's counsels. But he's also the kinsman redeemer. And as the kinsman redeemer, he has purchased the inheritance, and that's where we are brought in. He will not be alone in his inheritance, but he will have you and me with him in that. And so here, when it addresses us in this way, just pass on to the end of the verse in verse 25 that we've read, chapter 25, and in verse 14, I got the right place here, or 13. "Watch therefore," and I'm reading in the JND translation, "for you know not the day nor the hour." Now in the Authorized Version it says, "when the Son of Man comes." That is interpolated. That does not belong in there, the Son of Man. He's not here now presented as the Son of Man, but he's Lord. He has, in his absence, he has a household here. Those who are bound in subjection to his lordship. And they need, as we just heard, and I won't elaborate more, they need to be taught and sustained. But how important that the teacher himself is in subjection and recognize the lordship over him. And in 2 Corinthians, the apostle says in chapter 4, "Therefore, having this ministry, as we have had mercy shown us, we faint not, but we have rejected the hidden things of shame, not walking in deceit, nor falsifying the word of God, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every conscience of men before God." This is ministry in the Spirit. Ministry that it brings every soul that hears it into the presence of God. The conscience is reached. Until the conscience is reached, there will be no real effects or turning back to him. That's essential. Then there are those, as we've heard, in the end, he looks on right to the end, there's a reckoning day coming. And there are those servants who really did not know him. And he's delayed his coming. There's a condition of indifference, and there's one. Notice the result of that. "He'll cut him asunder, portion with hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So as a general application, which this can be done, made, in the time of his absence, we will have to give account how we're faring, how we're doing what God has committed into our hands in our holy trust. Are we ready for that? Are we saying, "Oh, well, it's no use, whatever. The Lord isn't coming. Better get about my business." But he calls him a slothful servant. The next parable that we have are the 10 virgins. It is also a very broad aspect. It's a picture of a Jewish wedding. You can't imagine that the Jews of that time would understand our Western weddings. So he uses that picture of a Jewish wedding. Go out to meet the bridegroom. And it stops there, rather than the Son of Man. We're going out to meet him. Now, there are two categories of people in that company of the ten virgins. There are those that have oil. There are those that do not have oil. They all light there. They all were asleep. Well, you couldn't tell apart a sleeping Christian or a professing Christian until the midnight cry comes. That midnight cry, I believe, has come now 150 or 80 years ago. When there was a new development, the Spirit of God loudly proclaimed. There can be other occasions, but in a very special way, this was a midnight cry, the Lord is coming. He is coming. Go forth to meet him. And so, as they went, the foolish, their lamps went out. The wick was burning. Outwardly, we heard about the fig tree, the leaves. The leaves were there, but there was no reality. And so it is with the foolish. There was no reality, and the test comes when they go out to meet him. Then while they're away, think of it, going by. Well, you know, this is something, Isaiah, we find, go by without money, without price. Salvation is something that has been paid for. We don't need to buy the Spirit of God. Simon the sorcerer, he wanted to give money so that he would have the power in Acts chapter, 8, yeah, thank you. That he was going to have the Spirit of God, that he could do miracles as others did. Well, so there's many that want to do miracles. But you know, faith doesn't come by miracles. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, what a word for us. Go ye forth to meet him. That speaks of a state of readiness. I'm waiting, I'm longing, I'm moving forward spiritually, morally, in my soul. Moving forward, Lord is coming. I want to be ready when he comes to take me home. So we could see.
So we could see how the Lord, as a great prophet, after he put all of the instruction, everything that will take place in the future, what instruction he give to those who are hearing such a word. He brings before them two things. The first one in verse 42, watch therefore. The second thing in verse 44, be ready. Watch and be ready. These are the two things that ought to characterize those who study the prophecy. That they are watchful and they are ready. And I would like to connect that with what he speaks of or how he characterized the servant. He called him faithful and wise. Faithfulness has to do with watchfulness. Wise have to do with being ready. Let me just explain it in a little bit. This is the first time after he addresses himself many times as a son of man, he calls himself your Lord. He's bringing his authority and his rights on the life of the believers. And what he's saying is this, remember, you are bought with a price. You are not your own. You belong to me. Acknowledging that, this is what I'm requiring you to do. In this scene that is upside down, that completely seems out of control, that it seems man really is in control, and God is completely out of the picture, and Satan is doing everything, remember who is your Lord. I am your Lord, and I want you to be watchful, not to be contaminated with what's going on in the world around you, and to be wise. And I really think one of the most important thing in those days, also in our days, in the last days, is the idea of discernment. And that is the wisdom that we are talking about here. What to do when? John, you spoke about applying what you know. It is really how to behave yourself in the house of God, because he referring here to a household. How you behave yourself in the house of God. How you conduct yourself. How you carry yourself. Are you wise? Is that the right time to say something? Is it the right time to do something? What is on your heart? Is it to feed the flock of God or to feed yourself? Is it really what is burdening you to make sure that the people of God are equipped with abundance of food? Remember, in this time, there will be no food. For them, they will be running away. And they will be scared because there is no way to have a transaction. But there will one who will feed them with the word of God. open before them in the Word of God in a wise way. And as you mentioned, Jude, to make sure that when we are in a certain moment, brethren, it is important in a Bible study. It is important in a ministry meeting. I don't want to say a fearful thing or a scary thing. Again, to speak the oracle of God. Many of us who have been set in the scripture could speak. But is it as the oracle of God? Giving what's right at the right time. That's why the people of God will love the word of God, or, trust me, will say, oh, here it goes again. And they turn away. And then we blame them. Let's be careful. How we apply the word of God. How we make it palatable to them. How we break it apart so they could understand it. And a wise servant will do that. In chapter 25, and I'm not running to chapter 25, but another expression mentioned there in regard to the servant, and that's in verse 21. He is there called good and faithful. See, faithfulness stays the same. That's a common denominator. And I believe out there it is good because these are the people who are going outside preaching the gospel. Their conduct, their behavior, their demeanor on the outside should be without any blemish. So you could preach the gospel because these are the people who are trading. But in the house, inside the house, you need to be wise in regard to how the kind of food we offer, the way we conduct ourselves, realizing that we are going to give an account. Because the Master, the Lord, is coming.
Chapter 20 of Proverbs, verse 6. Most men proclaim each his own goodness, but who shall find a faithful man? And as faithfulness was a rare coin back in the days of Solomon, so it is in our days. And how we pray that the Lord would raise faithful men and women to stand in the gap. And in our Bible discussion here, in the household of God, both are needed, the men and the women. The young people, boys and girls, they're all needed. We need those who would look after the flock of the Lord Jesus. Of course, he is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the chief shepherd. But he has set up those who will take care of the flock. And the basis of their ministry in feeding the flock, the foundation of it all, is the fervent love to the Lord himself. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep and feed my flock. But beloved, the other thought that we have here, and I've heard this from many young people, and not too long ago, that you brethren, you speak way up there. You know, you're too high. We cannot reach you. And beloved, I often ask myself this question when I speak. Am I being very clear? Am I putting, as one described it eloquently, putting the cookies on the lower shelf? And then another thing, if I were to keep on coming home and my wife would cook the same day, the same food over and over and over, I would get sick of it. And I'm afraid, beloved, that our young people are getting sick of what we're offering. And I believe on the table of Solomon, there was all kinds of food you can imagine. There was all kinds of gazelles, deers, cows, whatever. You vegetarian, there's vegetables. You like meat, there's meat. You like fish, there's fish. All kinds of food were there. And beloved, we have the green pastures of the Word of God. And when someone is full of the Word of God, and Colossians 3:16, where the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, it will overflow. You don't need to go to the fridge to bring something out. I like what John brought out. In season, fresh. This is what the people of God need. The sheep, the flock, needs fresh pastures. And we have it here in the Word of God. And one more thing concerning the faithfulness. Just without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faithfulness, it is impossible to serve Him.
I just wanted to hopefully ask a question that will clarify. So when looking at the three separate parables, are we, the first two, those are really for those who are awaiting the second coming of the Lord? It says specifically in verse 44, the Son of Man cometh. And as Brother Jake mentioned, we're waiting for the Lord to meet us in the air, not for the Son of Man to come in judgment. And then also in verse 51, surely we see there some judgment, but it's not clear exactly, because it says the Lord of the servant. But then we know for sure in the third parable in chapter 25, verse 13, as was already mentioned, that's definitely, or seems to be, the believer, the current believer, awaiting the rapture, because the Son of Man is really not there. In very few of the manuscripts is the Son of Man cometh. So really, Darby puts it, does not have it there at all, neither do many other translators. So my question is, do the first two parables, those are people awaiting the Son of Man coming for judgment, and the third one is us awaiting the rapture? Just because it helps understand that, because there is a context. I mean, we can apply these in any way we want, and that's useful. But I just want to make sure that we understand the specific context.
I think the context is what we've been talking about this afternoon, and it's in relation. I don't think we have the rapture here in any of the parables. You know, they're stories. We can apply that, of course, and I think that's helpful to do that. But it's in the context of the answer of you don't know the hour when the Son of Man cometh, and that is in response to that started. The Lord started to answer that question earlier on when he talked about the fig tree in verse 32. So he's answering that question, and now there's a practical reality of that. Since they do not know when he is coming in his appearing, then how shall they live? They shall live as faithful and wise. They shall live as watching. They shall live as ready individuals. They shall live as those that possess the oil. They shall, and so forth. So I don't think we have the rapture in any of these, but I'll... subject to correction from others.
The question, or the important point, is we all, in this sense, are servants and have to give account. I believe this last, I still call it parables, it is the largest, all-embracive of all times. In every age, in every dispensation, we will have to give account at the end, whoever we are. Though in particular, it again applies to the time of the present age of to Christendom. That is where there's the false and where there's the true. And that will come out in the end when all must give account. And they received their responsible according to their several ability. So we see there's different measures given to different individuals. We know that very well. The Lord has given a different measure to different ones. And each one is accountable according to the measure. It's interesting to study the thought of God of measure. There's a measure of grace. There's a measure of gift. There's a measure of the ability. So God has given grace. He has given us a spiritual gift that is compatible with our natural abilities. If a person is unable to speak, he obviously will not have the gift of a teacher. So that's together. But the point is, it all has to be brought in submission to the Lord, to whom we must give account in the end. So the ones that had five and gained five more, he gives the same commendation to the one who has two, because each one did all that he could. So there's a word of encouragement. Be occupied for the Lord. Be faithful. Labor on in this time. Have the Lord before you. But remember, you will give account. And then you have again the other servant there who had received one talent. And he says, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man. Did he know him? He didn't know him. A hard man? Do you know this one? The Savior? The one, as brethren pointed out, who stooped down and reached and picked me up out of the mire, out of sin, and set me upon princes. Lifted me up, where he now opens up to us the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it's by his assembly that he wakes to make known to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies. Now he wants to make known to them these unsearchable riches. Not in a future day. Oh, he will then. But today, presently, we are observed by the angelic world. And they see in us the display of these wondrous riches of Christ as we're here, faithful for him. So may the Lord encourage us.
I had a thought about the first one we were studying in verses 45 through 51 of chapter 24, just for a moment. If we could look back at this statement in verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So the context of this is, at the very moment that the Lord returned, the servant was actually engaged in the activity that he was entrusted to do. So it would be, for example, if the Lord came for us to rapture us right now, by application now, he would find us studying his word right this moment. Wouldn't that be blessed? Wouldn't that be wonderful? We are at a conference studying the Bible, and the Lord comes, and he finds us doing that. And I think this we could apply this to, for example, in 1 John 3, where it says, everyone who has this hope in him, in Christ, this hope in Christ, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Well, what does this do? The fact that I am looking forward to the Lord's return, if I have that ever present in my mind, it may alter my behavior every moment of the day, right? If I'm thinking about this, I will redeem the time. I'll consider, well, should I really be doing that or not? Should I really go with those friends to participate in what they have in mind? Or perhaps I should be doing something else with my time, so that when the Lord comes, can I imagine being in an unfaithful way, not doing his will at the very moment he comes? And I think this helps us to live holy lives. The evil servant is the one who says in his heart. He actually, it's like the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. The evil servant says in his heart. He doesn't necessarily tell others, but he shows it in his behavior. It's really a heart matter, isn't it? And I believe that, although the scripture doesn't say this, but it's true that the faithful and wise servant says in his heart, I want to honor the Lord in my life. And so there's the difference between the believer and unbeliever. You know, the unbeliever will have to give account for his actions. The gifts that he's been given, the natural talents that God has bestowed upon him, how he or she behaved as a son or daughter, how he or she behaved as a spouse or a parent. They will give account for all of these areas of life, how they handled their money, how they handled the matter of worshiping God and so forth. They will give account, and they will be under this evil servant who the Lord will have to say at the end, I never knew you, as we had it in chapter 25, verse 13, verse 12.
We can see the sharp contrast between the faithful and wise servant and the evil servant, and it's startling in a way to realize that the only difference that's given, no doubt there it's not the only difference between the two servants, but the only difference that's given is their expectation of their master's coming. And so it lets us have this warning that if we forget about, we're speaking now as believers, waiting for the Lord to come and take us as his people to heaven any moment, if we forget about this, it promotes an attitude of superiority, an attitude of obnoxious behavior, pushy, bossy behavior, beating his fellow servants and having immoral behavior in his own personal life. He's not keeping company with the right people. He's hanging around with the drunkards, the people who are completely dissolute and uncontrolled in their habits. He's not representing his master because he's not expecting him. And we may say that if we realize this in our own experiences, or we maybe see a fellow believer who is conducting himself or herself with some of these characteristics, it may be that the antidote is to refresh our enjoyment and appreciation of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, to realize our master is coming, our time is short, he is all worthy to give us a task and to desire that we would carry it out, and who are we to take a task that he has given us and to toss it in the corner and say, well, I'll get to that when I feel like it, and when he comes, maybe I'll pick it up again. This is such disrespect for the master. It shows that there is not an expectation at that moment of his coming. So again, not to make a direct link in every case, but we may see the results of forgetting about the imminent return of the Lord and what it does in our hearts too. We may not be the evil servant who will be losing his reward, that because there never was a real relationship, but we can almost, as you might say, link arms with the evil servant by behaving in similar ways because we forget about our Lord's coming. Also, a very nice comment regarding this expression from the evil servant. When some would like to try to determine the day or the hour of the Lord's return, they are aligning themselves with this evil servant who says, well, he's not coming today. He's not coming tomorrow. It's sometime in the future. If we fix a date for the Lord's coming and say, well, it will be some months down the road, it will be 3 months from now, it will be 2 years from now, we're saying, my master's delaying his coming. He won't be coming today. And it puts us on the same footing as this evil servant who said, we don't have to worry about his coming until some future time.
We look at the evil servant. We talked about the faithful servant, how wise, how faithful he is in regard to his master, and that will display itself in his behavior and his conduct with his fellow servant. Now, this is a sphere where Christ is owned as Lord. They both of them owned him as Lord. They have that profession that they own him as Lord. The point in the evil servant, as Brother Bill have mentioned it, he said in his heart, it is a matter of affection. When my affection departed, when my affection depart from loving my master, from waiting for him, nothing else will do. You could put all of the requirement, all of the regulation, everything what you have to do and what you not have to do. If the affection is not there, it's going to be all fake. And it's not real. And that is a point of departure. What the Lord told the church of Ephesus, what I have against thee, they were working very hard. They have left your first love. That affection toward my master and toward his coming. Have an eye object, Lord, below. We sing that hymn. Have an eye object, Lord, below. And we sing it sometimes in very fervent voice. But do we really mean it? There are objects here. Some of them are legitimate things that we live, but we need to realize that our occupation here on earth, we are ambassador for Christ. We are pilgrim and stranger. God had put us in a different places, at school, at the workplace, wherever he puts us, not because of the idea of the school or the work. That's a mean. But the purpose of him putting us there, that we might be faithful and good and wise servant for him. So if my heart is not in the right place, my attachment will be to the wrong things. And as a result of that, it will make sense. I'm going to keep company with those who are just like-minded. Those who are earth dweller. They eat and drink because tomorrow will die. As a matter of fact, the scripture, the Lord described them as drunken. People who are intoxicated. You see, a person who is intoxicated, they cannot walk in a straight line. They cannot. They cannot make a right judgment. And these are the people of the world. Their judgment, look at them today. What's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right, and it depends on the public opinion, and who said what, and your opinion is better than good as everybody else. And they are intoxicated. And Satan have intoxicated them with the pleasure of this world that they could not discern what's right and what's wrong. Are these the people who are we a company with? Are these the people that are influencing us? And we are living just like them, as we have heard. You cannot find the difference between a dead person and a sleeping person. From afar, they look the same. And as believers, sometimes we look like dead person. We are sleeping. We are not responsive to anything. The heart matter is very, very important. The problem with this servant is he tried to have it both ways. That's why when his Lord comes, he will cut him in two. He cuts him asunder. He cuts him in two. Because he wasn't real. He tried to be good for the world and good for the Lord. He tried to wear two coats. And a Christian should not have two coats. And I'm not talking about these clothes you have in your house. I'm talking about the appearance before the Lord and before the brethren ought to be the same appearance before the world. I cannot be, because that's why he put him, he hang around them. You know where the Lord put him in the end in verse 51? He put them with a hypocrite. Because he was a hypocrite. That's what you wanted to be? Well, you're going to spend the rest of eternity with them. It's a solemn warning to us. The idea of double-hearted. The idea of double mind. The idea of not simple mind. We call him Lord and we act like we are the Lord. We call him Lord and we claim his people are to be our people. And we are hanging around with those who are intoxicated with the things of the world. And the way they think, it's influencing us. The way they act, it's influencing us. And we seem are sometimes ashamed of acknowledging him as Lord in our conduct. We want it to be like the rest of the world. And that's what Samson said. Take my hair off. Shave it off. I'll be like everybody else. And the moment we lose this idea of faithfulness, the heart affection, the separation, we will be like everybody else. And guess where you end? If you're an unbeliever, you're going to end with them.
Psalms 14 and 53. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the out result for that, they corrupted and they dealt in abomination. And just as an atheist outside who says in his heart there is no God, because if he were to use his mind, he will come to the conclusion that there is a God. There is no way that a Big Bang out there created such a mysterious and wonderful body and human being as we are. But just as they didn't want to keep God in their mind, they kicked him out. So this evil servant here, he said in his heart, my master delays his coming. And then the outcome of that, he says, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. And isn't that obvious when we look at the Christendom? That is the sphere of the confessed Christianity, and we see a lot of people ruling over the flock, ruling over, in quote unquote, their flock, sadly to say. And they not only rule over them, but also they start abusing all the resources for their own benefit. And as Brother Emil was highlighting, the end result of that person, which the Lord will put him with the hypocrites. When the Lord Jesus was here in the scene, he told his disciples to watch from the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. God opposes the pride, and the Lord Jesus hates hypocrisy. And may the Lord help us to take off, as Peter could say in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, to take off that coat of hypocrisy. And then I just would like to link this parable with the other two parables that the Lord Jesus mentioned in the sphere of the Christendom here. The two servants, and then the 10 virgins, and then the parable of the talents. As we have been seeing, in the parable of the two servants, faithfulness was a must. And in the talents, faithfulness is still there. It was a must. But there's a difference. In the two servants, and the first servant, the one who was faithful and wise, wisdom was needed. But then, in the parable of the talents, wisdom was not mentioned. Good and faithful servants. So goodness was mentioned. And I believe there's a reason there. Because the parable of the two servants, it was inside the household. And this ministry of feeding the flock and tending to their needs, it's inside. And who is then that faithful and wise servant who would do such wonderful work? So wisdom is needed on the inside. But on the outside, we don't need, we're not supposed to stay on the inside, beloved. We need to go outside. And this is what the Lord has linked all these three parables together. And we need to go outside. There are people outside who need the Lord. And how they need, they won't get benefit from our wisdom. More they will be benefit from the goodness they will see in us. Let your light so shine, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5:16 said, let your light so shine before men, and then they will hear your beautiful sermons. And then they will look into your intellectual understanding. No. And then they will see your good works. Good works. People outside, they need to see something good. And that something good is not done out of anything in us, it's out of the Spirit of God who is working in us. So at the beginning, in the first parable, there is, yes, faithfulness all the way. There is wisdom on the inside. Oh, how we need the wisdom. James 1:5, if anyone lack wisdom. And who can say here, I don't lack wisdom? All of us, beloved. If anyone lack wisdom, have him ask of God in faith and it will be given to him. And then at the last parable, the parable of the talents, goodness, beloved. Faithful all the way, but there's goodness. People need to see our good works that the Spirit of God creates within us. Why the Spirit of God has come? From the many reasons the Spirit of God has come, He has come to form the life of Christ in each and every one of us. Do they see Christ in you? Do they see Christ in me? And the point, the only point we will get to that realization, to that reality, that Christ can be seen through me only when I die. Only when I die to myself, to my lusts, to my desires, when I have the flesh. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with all its passion. Then and only then, beloved, then the life of Christ will be manifested through me. And the parable in between, virgins, it speaks of love. It speaks of the condition of the heart. I love my Lord. I love the Lord Jesus. And I'm anticipating His coming fervently. And I would pray that it would be today. But until then, until that will take place, there is work for us to do.
I'm not sure, Kevin, if you got the answer that you were looking for. But nevertheless, I'm going to just make this quick application or even word from the second parable of those that went to sleep. There's no question it's likened unto the kingdom of heaven. It's the same term that is used in Matthew chapter 13 in relationship to many parables the Lord has spoken. There's no question in my mind that we can take Matthew 25 and really engage our hearts with the Lord's coming for us. To just think of Him as the bridegroom that is coming for His bride. But I just want to give a word of warning after such a day of conference. That in the Gospels, we have occasions where people went to sleep. And they lost tremendously. You would think that the first time
The Lord Jesus expressed in Matthew 13 that when men slept, the enemy came and sow a different seed. Brethren, when we lack watchfulness and when we are so passive, neutral, uncaring, we can rest assured that the enemy is going to creep in and sow something that is not according to the mind of God. The second time, you would see that there's those that were sleeping. You would go to the Transfiguration Mountain. And you read that the disciples were heavy in sleep. And for us, in a practical way, if we are in such an attitude of, again, passive, uncaring, neutral, these things are not for me, we would lose sight of this wonderful glory of Christ. Just not to be able to see His glories because we are so much entangled with the things of this world. The third time that they went to sleep is over here. And that's in relationship to His coming. We don't want to be those that Paul could say, "Awake, awake thou sleepest from amongst the dead." We thank God that we are the sleepers. We're not the dead. But sometimes, as we have heard earlier, there is no difference. And the last time I can think of those that went to sleep is really the Gethsemane. How much we lose, dear brethren, to enter into not what He went through, but just to be touched by the suffering love of Christ. And if we're not touched by it, simply maybe because we are having the same attitude that let us go to sleep, let us not worry about divine things, let us not care about conferences. It is in the precious Word of God we can see all these wonderful things concerning the person of the Lord Jesus.
We could say that these virgins who were wise in this story, it does not say anything else about them. It does not say they were faithful. I don't think the word faithful occurs in this passage at all. So there were those who were the faithful and wise servant. There was the good, and there were the good and faithful servants. These are wise, but it doesn't say that they were faithful. And this is provided as, again, an exhortation to realize that purity, the virginity aspect, purity and wisdom ought also to be accompanied by faithfulness. The only difference between these wise and foolish was whether there was oil in their lamps, in their torches, that was going to actually give life, give a testimony, give light. And without that oil, and the foolish, most translations, many translations have, our lamps are going out. I think the King James says our lamps have gone out, but lots of other translations say our lamps are going out. And there can be a manufactured type of purity, a manufactured type of godliness, but these were these foolish virgins that had no relationship, and there was not really, if we may say it, there was not really oil that they had a supply of. They had to go and buy some oil. They had to go and find out the source of the oil so there would be a supply of life. And they could have had that opportunity at some previous time, but they did not take that opportunity. Yet still, the wise who had the oil, they looked exactly the same. They all slumbered and slept in verse 5, just to again highlight what's been said, that they all were sleeping even though they were wise. And so having wisdom, having a characteristic of purity, we're reminded the importance of faithfulness, which is lacking here. And just to also look at another progression, we might say that the evil servant is one thing. It would be terrified to be the evil servant. We would not like to say of ourselves, "Well, I'm the evil servant." But what if we're just foolish? What if we just lack wisdom? Well, then we're foolish. That's terrible, too. It doesn't sound as bad as being evil. But also, because of being foolish, they had this inability to be prepared and know the times and know that the master was coming, the bridegroom was coming. And then we haven't read it, but this parable of the talents, the story of the talents, that servant who's wicked, it also says he's slothful, he's lazy. That hardly sounds harmful at all. That doesn't sound bad. You know, you're not evil. You're not even foolish. You're just lazy. But that servant, his laziness was an excuse for his wickedness. His laziness caused him to look for some way he could act like he was interested in his Lord's business by preserving what had been given to him, but he was not interested at all. He was lazy. There are two kinds of sleep. One sleep is the sleep of a laboring man, it says in Proverbs, is sweet. The one who's serving the Lord will be able to sleep and enjoy it because the work has been done for the master with a heart that is full of his grace and his worthiness to be responded to. There's also the sleep of the man in Proverbs who he says, oh, just a little more, just a little folding of the hand, just a little more slumber, and his field is overgrown with weeds and thorns because he just wants a little more rest, just a little more rest. And we don't want to be the sleepers who are just lazy, but we want to be those who have a good night's sleep, if we might say it in a spiritual way, because we're serving the Lord.
In Luke chapter 12, verse 34, for where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. Again, notice the heart. Let your loins be girded about, and lamps burning, and ye like men who wait their own Lord. Notice the expression, their own Lord. They own him as their Lord. Whenever he may leave the wedding, that when... when he comes and knocks, they be open to him immediately. Blessed are those bondmen whom the Lord on coming shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he will not notice this. He will gird himself and make them recline at table, and coming up will serve them. And if he come in the second watch, come in the third watch, and find them thus, blessed are those bondmen. Here we find where our service comes to a close. But he looks for faithful ones. But think of the award. He will bid them to sit at meat at his table. You ever thought of that? I've sometimes tried to visualize that table, literally, in heaven, where the millions and millions of saints will be there, just to give us an idea of this. And he who has pledged to be a servant forever, Exodus 21, I will not go out free. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. And he made the pledge that he would serve forever. Our service come to a close. But think of those countless ages of eternity when he, girding himself, be the servant forever. What a table he will spread. What he will set before us of the unsearchable riches that are found in Christ. And so there's tremendous encouragement in the thought, hold on to the end. Watch and be faithful. No, not the hour. We don't know the time. But whatever it is, we're ready. It is not a surprise. We're ready for him to come. May the Lord bless these meditations today.